Good morning. How are you guys doing? I'm glad both of you are doing great. That's awesome. That's awesome. It's good to have you guys here with us this morning. It's kind of interesting. Dave is he just texted me literally minutes ago. He and his family were in Colorado this past week, and he was doing a wedding for a family member. And they've driven through the night to Kansas City. They're going to go to church in Kansas City, and then they're going to drive the rest of the way tonight. But on the way, he said, hope you're having a great Sunday. So we're going to do something a little weird to start the service off. I hope that's okay with you guys. So if you don't mind, I'm just going to step back here, and I'm going to video everybody waving and saying hi at Dave, okay? Can we do that? That'll just make him feel special, and you know we like to make Dave feel special. So on the count of three, I just want you guys to like wave like crazy and just say, hi, Dave, okay? Can we get that? So it'll be one, two, three.
Hi, Dave!
You guys are so good. All right, here we go. One, two, three. Perfect, perfect. We're gonna do that both services, and we're just gonna flood his inbox. Good morning. I'm glad you guys are here with us today. It is such an honor to get to preach with you guys today and speak to you. I'm sure none of you know this, but I'm getting ready to leave in 10 days to fly to Tanzania, Africa, where I'm gonna be climbing Mount Kilimanjaro. I've been 10 days. I've been training for 11 months, I lost 50 pounds, I've spent more than $4,000 of mine and my wife's money to make this happen, so we could in turn raise funds to build wells in Ethiopia. I'm doing this with 15 other individuals, and together, this is the exciting part, together all of us have raised over $83,000 to build these wells, and it's pretty exciting stuff. It's been exciting, it's been painful, it's been adventurous, and utterly impossible without the support of you guys. I can honestly say without this church, I don't know that I've been able to push through on some of these plateaus that I've hit or some of the injuries that I've had along the way. If you're visiting with us today, I want you to understand that you are in the midst of some of the most loving, generous, and kind people you will ever meet in your entire life. I really hope you enjoy worshiping with us today, and that if you do, that you'll be back here with us next week and become a part of this family and be a part of this church, because it's an incredible group of people. So before we get going, we're going to pray. We're just going to invite the Holy Spirit to step in here today and speak on my behalf to you today, that we're going to be able to learn a little bit about what it means to have fellowship with God. So if you would, bow your heads with me. God, we are so thankful for this day. We get to come together, regardless of the weather outside. It is beautiful in here, God, because you are the light in this room. Father, we thank you that we get to come together as your people to worship you with music, to worship you with prayer, through giving, through remembrance. God, right now, speak to us through your word. Teach us. We love you, Father, and we just pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we're starting a new series. Brand new series. The series is called Loved by God, and we're going to be studying the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And so Dave thought it was only appropriate that someone named John start the whole series off, so that's why I'm here today. It's not actually because I have many good at doing this, it's just he thought it would be nice to have a John up here doing this whole thing. So, with that said, open your Bibles to 1st John, and we're going to get going this morning. We're going to be reading from the first chapter of 1st John, starting in verse 1. We're going to go straight through and read the whole chapter. Something you may notice about these letters from John, they're a little bit shorter than maybe the books you see from Paul that he writes earlier, and there's a reason for that. The books that Paul wrote were mostly specific books written to specific people about specific problems. These ones that we're getting ready to read are actually a little more geared towards everybody. These are actually, it's thought that these were probably dispersed out to multiple churches instead of one location or one place. So with that said, the first chapter is actually dealing with fellowship with God, and that fellowship is directly impacted by our fellowship with each other. So with that, let's go ahead and read through this first chapter. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, that we proclaim concerning the word of life, the life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father, and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. If there's one point I want you guys to get today, it's this. We are offered fellowship with Christ, but it's our decision to accept it. We're offered fellowship with Christ, but it's our decision to accept it. One of the great joys of being a creation of God is the simple fact that we have the freedom to choose. We can choose the style of music we like. We can choose the person we'll spend the rest of our lives with. We can choose the profession that we will pursue. We can choose whether or not we are in fellowship with God. We can choose to abide or live with him, or we can avoid him and move on with our lives. According to what we just read, we see that there is dark and there is light, and we must choose which one we want to live in, with God in the light or without him in the darkness. We read in verse 5 that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If that's the case, then we decide if we walk in darkness or light. So let's take a moment and let's talk a little bit about darkness and light. We'll start off talking about darkness. Darkness, it's very simple to define. It's the absence of God. The absence of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, the creation of the universe, we read this. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. In the Jewish faith, darkness represents chaos. It represents disorder, and it represents lifelessness. In other words, in the beginning, the world was a giant ball of dead chaos. It wasn't good, there was no life, and without God present, there was no light. Until the light was present, the earth wasn't good. So if you notice, the first thing God does is he turns on the lights. And when he does, it's the first thing in the Bible that is described as good. Until God brought the light, the earth was a ball of chaos. So I guess you could say when we're living in darkness, when we're not living in God's path, when we're not living in the way he leads us, we're living without him, we're living in chaos. Let me give you an example of chaos for a second. Many of you married couples, you may have the same situation that Rhea and I have. She needs a lot more sleep than I do. I don't need to sleep that much, and I'm good to go for the day. So there's a lot of nights that she'll want to go to sleep, and I am wide awake, and I do not want to go to bed. And we've learned a long time ago that if I just try and go lay in bed, I'll lay in bed for hours and not fall asleep because I'm wide awake. So we got a little nightlight, and it's not because I'm scared of the dark. It's because we got a nightlight so I wouldn't trip and fall when I came in the room after she's gone to bed at night. And we keep this nightlight in there. Well, one night, I tucked Rhea in, and I forgot to plug in the nightlight. I also left my phone in the bedroom. Unfortunately, I didn't realize this till a couple hours later. And I'm sure you're getting an idea of where this whole story's going, right? I went into the bedroom, and I walked into a completely pitch-black room that looked like this. That's what the room, you couldn't see anything. It was so pitch black, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. It was miserable. And my first step was the only good thing about the whole experience, to be honest with you. The first step into the room. The next one is where the adventure begins. So I'm going to cue the music real quick here. And we're going to talk a little about what happened that day. Apparently, shoes have the ability to transport themselves in front of your unsuspecting step, causing you to then trip forward into your dresser where you drill your forearm on the corner of said dresser. Now, frustrated and feeling the pain of the currently forming bruise on my forearm, I take my next step. This time stubbing the two small toes on my left foot as I hit them on the partially open drawer underneath our bed. The temptation to use less than Christian language was pretty high at this point, I'm going to be honest with you. So after this happens, I take my next step, and it's safe. Everything is good, and I'm feeling great. Now it's time to sit on the bed. Unfortunately, I misjudged that one. And when I went to sit down, I landed with my tailbone on the frame of the bed. Like I was saying, darkness equals chaos. Okay? Let's be honest. When it gets dark, we can't see where we're going. When it's dark, we don't know what we're doing. And what ends up happening is we trip, we fall, we make mistakes, we screw up. And that's normal. That's why we need light. That's why we got to find the switch and get it turned on. As funny as the story is, it really does make sense. If we try to walk this earth in darkness, we're going to trip and fall. We're going to run into things that will cause us to fall further and further from God, and that is why we need light. And if God is light, it's pretty obvious that we need God. Let's talk a little bit about light now. We read in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin." It's pretty easy to see that light is where we find fellowship with God and his people. Not just with God, but God and his people. If we go to Exodus for a second, God has just plagued Egypt, and Pharaoh has finally released the Israelites to go be free. They're no longer slaves. They're with Moses. They're wandering the woods. And in Exodus 13:21, we read that by day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. See, God left his people through darkness with light. I talked earlier about how in the Jewish faith, darkness equals chaos and death and lifelessness. Well, it's the exact opposite with light. In ancient Jewish faith, light represented God. It represented life, and without it, the Israelites would have wandered aimlessly through the wilderness. Now, if we take that story, and we know that they walked for quite a while with the cloud and the light, we skip ahead to chapter 19, we see where God tells Moses that the people to let the people know that they are to consecrate themselves, because God himself is going to reveal himself to the people by descending upon Mount Sinai. This is the first time you hear of God doing something like this in the entire Bible. It says, "When he did, a giant cloud came down onto the mountain, like smoke from a fire, and the mountain shook. The people trembled and saw what looked like fire or lightning on top of the mountain, because God was there. Again, he was in the cloud, and he was in the light, in the same way he was leading them out of Egypt." Then we skip ahead a little bit more into Exodus 34:29. Moses had to go back up to the mountain because he'd already made the Ten Commandments, but when he came down, the people had been sinning. He got mad, dropped the commandments, crashed them. He had to go back up and get new ones. Well, while he was up there, he looked at God and he said, "I want to see you. Let your servant see you." And God told Moses, "No one can see my face, because if you see my face, you're going to die. But I'll let you look at my back. I'll let you look at my back." So Moses got to see the back of God. And it's interesting because in verse 29 of Exodus 34, it says, "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him." Moses' face was radiant from looking at the back of God. The back, okay? I've looked at the back of Daniel Zolno, and my face did not glow because of it. Actually, I've hiked 12 miles looking at his back, and my face was not glowing when the whole thing was over. But I can tell you, Moses saw the back of God, his face glowed. Some translations actually say his face was glowing white, and he didn't even look human. Moses' own people didn't even recognize him. They were terrified, and this was just the sight of God's back, just his back. You know, it's the same for us, though. He's so glorious, he's so radiant, he's so holy, that when we're in his presence, we should be glowing. When we're in the presence of God, we should be glowing. I've always been told that you can tell who a Christian is because they're glowing with the love of God. They're showing the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We always emulate those we spend the most time with. So it only makes sense that we would take on the light of God if we're spending a lot of time with him, reading his word, spending time in prayer, and serving others. Christianity has always been more about a relationship than a religion. And John goes from this light and dark thing and breaks it down to two things that can define who we are as followers of Christ. The first thing he talks about are claims. In verse 8, he says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." One of the fundamental truths that we have as Christians is that everybody sinned. Nobody's perfect. There's only one perfect being in the world, and that's God. Romans 3:23 says it very plainly, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All. That's everybody here. I want you to understand there's only one God, one creator, and one father of all, and he's the only one who hasn't sinned. John even goes further with this in verse 10 by saying, "If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." If we say we've never sinned, we're making God out to be a liar. Think about that for a second. Telling someone you've never sinned means you're saying God lies. So if God is perfect and his ways are perfect, why would we try to prove him wrong? Now this brings me to something I want to rant about for a little bit. I'm getting ready to speak for every member of the Catalyst Christian Church staff, and probably every member of every church staff of every church in the United States of America. And I'm serious about that. There has somehow, some way, developed this mindset, this strange mindset about the church that only certain people should be able to go on a Sunday. We got this crazy mindset. See, I want you to, it's this whole thing of, you can't be in the building unless you got it all together. You can't come to church unless things are good. You can't come to church unless things are the way they should be. I want you to look at the person to your left, which means you're going to look at the back of their head. But look at the back of the head of the person to your left. Seriously, I'm looking at someone and you're not doing it. Do it. Look at someone's head. Okay? Look at that person. Now turn to the right and look at the next person. Okay? Neither one of those people are perfect. Neither one of those people are without sin. Sorry, Paul. Neither one of those people. Neither one of those people have it all together all the time. That's just not how it works. But unfortunately, over the past 20 years of ministry, I've asked people why I haven't seen them in weeks. I've asked them where they've been, and the responses I get are like this. I'm just struggling with some things, or I just don't feel like God would want me there right now. When you hear that, you understand why my hair's receding so badly and I'm starting to get grays popping up all over the place. Because that's not how it's supposed to be. People, if you break your arm, do you go to the doctors or do you sit at home and go, "Man, I can't believe I broke my arm. I'm not worthy to go see the doctor." Okay, if you're hungry, do you go grab a sandwich or just lay there in your self-pity and listen to emo music because, "Oh, I just can't do it. I'm not worthy of my sandwich." That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But yet, here we are. We're having troubles and we're struggling with our lives and we don't want to go to the one place where we can find healing and where we can find food. See, the truth is, when we're hurting, we need a hospital. And when we're hungry, we need to feed. The church is both of those. God uses his people as doctors and nurses and orderlies to help us when we're hurting. And God uses worship and teaching and prayer as food for our souls, allowing us to fill our stomachs until they're full and until we're satisfied. Honestly, guys, it's time we stop going into spiritual hibernation whenever we sin. Like I said earlier, everybody in this room is a sinner. If you say you're not, you're wrong. We all struggle. And the hardest thing for us sometimes is to be willing to be in the presence of other sinners because we don't think they are. Hiding from the church and your brothers and sisters has nothing to help heal. Instead, it actually does the opposite. It brings us into isolation, and I can promise you something, guys. Isolation is not what God created us for. He created us for community. He created us for fellowship. He created us to be part of his church, his perfect church filled with imperfect people. It's a perfect church, but it's a bunch of imperfect people. The only way we can come to grips with this idea of a perfect church with imperfect people is to confess that we all sin. And that's the second thing that John talks about here at the end. In verse 9, it's confession. He says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Did you catch that? If we confess our sins, we have forgiveness and purification of all unrighteousness. So what exactly does that mean? Like I said, a doctor can't work on your broken arm if you don't go to the doctor and tell him your arm hurts. He's not looking for you. You've got to go to him. In the same way, we can't heal from our daily struggles if we can't confess to God that we're hurting, that we're struggling, that sin is starting to enter our lives. In Psalm 32:5, David writes, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Even as far back as King David, confessing your sins to God was necessary for forgiveness. No one wants to forgive someone who doesn't want to admit they haven't done anything wrong. Pretending that sin isn't there is like pretending there isn't hunger in the world. Just like the starvation, disease, and malnutrition that comes with world hunger, our souls will be diseased and starved and malnourished if we don't give our sin proper attention. The equation is really simple, guys. Confess your sins and let God purify you. Confess your sins, let God purify you. I'm going to ask the band to come right back up. When I was asked to be part of this climb up Kilimanjaro, I was very skeptical about whether or not I should do it. I was 271 pounds, and I was completely out of shape. I didn't think I needed to be part of this group of people who were in much better shape than me, and who probably have done this kind of thing before. But that's when my friend Darren told me what happens when the wells that are placed, or what happens with the wells that are placed in the communities that we're sending them to. They place a sign next to the well that says, "Water from Jesus." And because most of the places where they put these wells, these people have never heard the name of Jesus before, they want to meet this guy because they want to thank him personally. And this is where the magic happens. Because of the desire of their heart to meet Jesus, a church gets planted. And through that church, hundreds come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and fellowship with his people. By providing life-giving water, these people are also getting living water. Think about that. Something as simple as clean water can offer the opportunity for salvation. It's amazing, something that small. And that's when I realized something. I realized I was sick. That's when I realized that I needed to change my life. That's when I confessed that I needed to take better care of myself. See, there were people who may never hear the name of Jesus because I wasn't willing to get off my backside and get healthy. I was hiding to avoid fellowship with a group of people that I'm going to be climbing Mount Kilimanjaro with in 10 days. All I can say is I'm not hiding anymore. I won't sit on the sidelines in the dark and hide from God and his purpose and his people. And it's my prayer that you guys won't either. This has been so hard. I can promise you, it's been so hard getting to this point for me, but it's been worth every second of it. I did find out later, I wasn't the only out of shape person that was asked to do this trip. There were others who, like me, needed to lose some serious weight even to consider being part of this journey. You guys may be looking around this room, looking at the people in this church and thinking that everybody else has it together. I can promise you, you're probably sitting there thinking, nobody else here is in as bad a shape as I am. If they only knew, well, if you only knew, there are a lot of hurting people here today. And we're all working together to move past our hurt. We're a fellowship of people with hurts and struggles and doubts. And that's what makes this such a beautiful place. It's why we're so desperately needing the fellowship of each other and of God. Fellowship with God and his people is the sweetest thing we could possibly ever know. And as human beings, it is the ultimate goal for each of us. That's heaven. Eternity with God and his people, literally in the presence of God. And I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge all of you today. If you're hiding, get out from behind your rock. Don't just come to church. Get involved. Find a ministry you can plug into. When our community groups kick back off in the fall, find a community group to be a part of and join. If God has been laying on your heart to do something that seems impossible, trust him to make it possible. God is so good, and his fellowship is so sweet. So don't miss out on being a part of that. And if you say, if you've never claimed Christ as your Savior and you're here today and you're hearing all this and it's got you interested, maybe you're just sitting there saying, I know who God is, but I don't know him. I know what God is about, but I'm not about him. And I know that God is alive, but I don't live for him. I'll tell you what, let's change that today. Find myself or your community group leader or one of our other staff or one of our elders. We'd love to talk to you about the next steps you need to take to be a follower of Christ. It'll be the best decision you've ever made, and you'll never be the same. It's so important that we remember the one thing we said at the beginning. We're offered fellowship with Christ, but it's our decision to accept it. I pray today that you accept it, that you want to walk in light and not in darkness. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you.